Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. We've heard a lot of messages about our heart and how God looks on our heart, the way our heart should be, malleable and pleasing to God. Last Passover season, Barry Cortice gave a message on exhorting us to examine our hearts. And my message today is going to be similar in nature. That we want to examine our hearts. From time to time, it's good to look at ourselves, to look at our inner motivations, what makes us tick. And it's time for a reality check. In the Bible, there's a condition described as hard-heartedness. Probably when we think of this, the first thing that comes to mind is in the book of Exodus, and how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But it's a term used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So I have a question today. Can a Christian suffer from hardness of heart? Can we, as Spirit-begotten Christians, suffer from this condition? Well, we'll see that the answer is yes. Yes, we can. So to get into my sermon today, for those of you who like titles, I've titled this Avoiding Hardness of Heart. Avoiding Hardness of Heart. And we're going to answer some questions. What is hardness of heart? When the Bible uses this term, what are they talking about? What brings it on? How does it manifest itself in a Christian's life? And how do we avoid it? Well, starting out, what is hardness of heart? There are a lot of clues given. But just as an introductory definition here, we'll get to the scripture and show that this is the case, but hardness of heart is resisting God. It's being self-willed. Being self-willed. Being callous and unfeeling to others, which all is a result of being self-willed. Let's start by turning to a couple of scriptures, just as a contrast of being hard-hearted and being tender-hearted. Just to get started here, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So here we see someone who hardened his heart by rebellion and by seeking his own will. Let's turn back a couple pages to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. This is another king of Judah. God says in verse 27, because your heart was tender and you did humble yourself before God when you heard his words against this place, and because the inhabitants thereof and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me and did rend your clothes and weep before me, I have heard you also, says the Lord. So that's an example of many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about hardening of the heart and also what it means to have a tender heart. You can see in the contrast there that one is self-willed and the other is humble before God. It's an attitude toward God. Another instance in the Old Testament, you could just write this down as a reference, is Nehemiah 9, verse 16 and 17. And there, hardness of heart is linked with pride. So pride can bring on hardness of heart. You know, we can just be too proud to admit fault, or too proud to bend our will, even though we know that we should. The refusal to obey. Another reference is in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30, where hardness of heart is linked to being obstinate. It talks about a king that Israel went against, and God hardened his heart and made him obstinate to where he wouldn't allow the Israelites to go where God wanted them to. So we see hardness of heart linked to pride, to obstinance, to being self-willed. I'm sure we've heard people say, well, I'll never do this or never do that in conjunction with a certain thing. You know, I'll never give this up, or I'll never do this or that. Being obstinate and having a hardness of heart. I said earlier that there can be a lack of concern for others, an unfeeling for others. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 15 and just touch on this. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. It says, if there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of your gates in the land which the Lord thy God gives you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. It's another part of hardness of heart. It's just hardening the feeling that you should have for your brother. Very similar to what Barry was talking about in the sermonette. I was over at a church member's home several years ago, and they were doing some house cleaning, and I was cleaning the garage or whatever, and there was a certain piece of merchandise that this person had, and they said they wanted to get rid of it. Oh, I'd just like to get rid of this thing. And I said, well, you know, I know this other church member who could really use that. And the man said, well, you know, I really don't want that person to have it. Because, you know, in the past they've been this way or that way, and you know, I really would rather not give it to them. And it kind of shocked me because, you know, that's a hardness of heart. You know, this person could have used it. But because of something that was held within himself, he didn't want him to have it. You know, it's hard. You know, part of the hardening process is that, you know, we don't recognize what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. You know, even though we've done everything that we've done, you know, add in, you know, what's applicable in your life, even though we've done all those things, God is still good to us. God forgives us and overlooks that. So we need to do that same thing to our brother when we see our brother in need, to not harden our hearts in that manner. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Really get into the crux of the matter. Hebrews 3. In verse 13. Says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we were made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And here he's quoting from Psalms 57. Psalms 95, verse 7 and 8, where David said, not to harden our hearts, as Israel did back in the days of the Exodus. But there's a hardening that can take place through the deceitfulness of sin. So I'm exhorting you today not to allow your hearts to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, how is sin deceitful? How can this be? If you've been keeping up on the Bible reading program, I really like that program because it gets you to read things that ordinarily we don't read. But I was reading through the book of Leviticus 16 or somewhere in there. They were going through the sacrifices. And you see, reading through all of the things that were required for the sacrifices, that sin was a big deal. Sin was a big deal. If you sinned a certain sin, then you had to take either a lamb or a bullock, a dove or some grain or something that you had. You know, it cost you something. It cost whatever item it was you sacrificed and the time and effort and everything that went along with it. And it took your time, your effort, and your substance. So it was a big deal. And it seems that in the New Testament era, and in the age of grace, as they call it, that sin can become not such a big deal. Well, you know, God is merciful. God understands. I'll repent. God will forgive me. It happens without hoopla and fanfare. So it's very easy to think that, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Paul warns against this in his writings, against taking God's grace as a license. You know, we can't take God's grace as a license to sin. David Holliday gave a sermon back in the Passover season, and he said something that really struck me when he said that if what God the Father and Jesus Christ did when Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us, you know, if the sacrifice that they made doesn't touch our hearts, you know, then our hearts are stone. If we can't be touched by that, you know, then we can't be touched. So we have to be very careful that our hearts aren't hardened in that way. Sin is so deceitful that we can learn to live with it. I'd like to touch on an example from the Bible. This is the example of King David. Now, King David, you know, we're very familiar that King David was called a man after God's own heart. And we see early in David's life that, you know, when Goliath confronted the armies of Israel, you know, it incensed David that this man would stand up and rebuke Israel and mock the God of Israel. And David's heart was very tender also in the dealing with Saul. You know, David was anointed king of Israel, but he wasn't the king yet. And he had opportunity to slay Saul, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't lay his hand on God's anointed. You know, he wouldn't think to push his will ahead of God's will. He was going to let God take care of the situation. But somehow, David went from being tender-hearted that way to the point that he could do the things that he did in his situation with Bathsheba. You know, and if we look at what happened with Bathsheba, you know, we're familiar with the story. He's out on the you know, basically his deck, and here's the neighbor lady, and he could have turned away. You know, I mean, he could have said, whoa, you know, it's not something I want to be looking at. But, you know, he succumbed to that temptation. And then we know, you know, from James that, you know, temptation, you know, you can block that out. But if you let temptation whirl around in your brain a while, pretty soon, you know, you're dwelling on it. And, you know, eventually, David called for Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. And then when she became pregnant, you know, what did he do? He thought, uh-oh, I got to cover this up somehow. So he, Bathsheba's husband Uriah was out on the front fighting the battle for Israel, and he called him home. He said, well, I'm going to give this guy a leave. He'll come home, he'll sleep with his wife, and, you know, and then when she reveals that she's pregnant, he'll think that it's his child. Well, Uriah was, you know, a man of integrity, and he came home and he said, well, you know, my men are on the front. You know, I can't just take my ease and indulge in, you know, pleasure. So he wouldn't sleep with his wife. So this put David in even a bigger pickle here. And he decided, well, I'll send orders back to the front with Uriah. He actually sent the orders with Uriah. And the orders were, send this guy up to the front, and when in the heat of battle, draw back so he's left up there by himself and the enemy will kill him. So that's what happened. So after Uriah was killed, then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And he was just going about his business, and he was able to live with himself. He was able to live with it. But then something happened. You know, he had hardened his heart to the point that he could live with that. But he hadn't gotten to the point where he couldn't be reached. In my study for this sermon, I came upon a little quote that was worthy of passing on, but it's a little bit troubling too. It says, if you continually ignore God's voice, eventually you may not be able to hear it at all. You know, and that's the place that we don't want to be. But David hadn't gotten to that point. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1. See, sin is so deceitful and sneaks up on you in such a way, and your mind has such a capacity to rationalize and justify our behavior, that you get to this point, and it's good when we can be shaken out of that. So what God did is he sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So he's making an analogy here. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So Nathan gave this, he told a story to David. And of course David was, he got hot. So David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives under your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given you other things. So that got to David. Passover time, we sing, it's page 51, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. And that is David's Psalm of Repentance. When Nathan finally got to him, when David finally saw, you know, I've been self-willed. You know, I've been hard of heart. And he finally repented. And that psalm that we sing is his prayer of repentance. You know, in thy loving kindness, you know, be merciful to me. And he said, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, he finally saw. You know, he could have said, you know, Nathan, you're wrong on this. You know, that's not me. This is a different deal. I'm the king. I can do what I will with my subjects. back off, you're wrong. You know? And I think we've known people that probably would have said that. But David wasn't far gone enough to do that. Nathan was able to reach David's heart and get through the hardness, to get through that deceitfulness of sin. I've heard several ministers say, you know, what Nathan did, I just wish I could do, you know, in some situations. So how do we keep our hearts from being hardened? How do we keep the deceitfulness of sin from getting a hold of us? Keep our hearts tender and malleable, pliable, to be like the clay in the master potter's hand. That's able to be formed. How do we do that? I used to be in the pottery business. I wasn't a potter, but we actually manufactured pottery clay by the ton. And we averaged about 4 tons a day, but we would take all the raw materials, mix them together, and then bag them up, and that bag of clay you got in the school classroom, that was from us. But when a potter takes a piece of clay, the first thing he has to do is make it suitable to put on a potter's wheel and form it into a vessel. So the first thing they do, they have what's called a wedging table, and they usually take a wire and cut off a piece of that clay, and then they'll just slam it down on that wedging table. And then they'll pick it up, and it's usually, you know, really squashed on one side. And they'll pick it up, and they'll turn it a little bit and slam it down again. And they'll do that until it loosens up all the ingredients in the clay. Because when, there's different technical terms for it, but as a piece of clay sits there without being worked, it tends to firm up. It just gets hard. And when you wedge it like that, it softens it up. Also drives the air bubbles, air pockets out of it, and makes it where it's workable on the potter's wheel. And God tends to do that to us. You know, we have our trials, we have our problems. It tends to humble us, make us more malleable in His hands. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. Throughout the Old Testament, and we see the hardness of Israel's heart and how God did all the miracles coming out of Egypt. He worked with them. You know, they had the judges. They finally wanted a king, so He gave them a king. There were good kings, there were bad kings. You know, they kept His law sometimes, sometimes they didn't. God punished them in all kinds of different ways, trying to get them to repent. But eventually it comes down to where in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, He gives the answer to what it's going to take. He says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you will dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So He's going to give us a heart that is humble, and a heart that will listen to our Creator, a heart that can be touched by what God has done for us in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to where we won't be lifted up, you know, and just right in our own eyes and self-willed, that we will have a heart that can be used by God, a heart that is humble and is reachable, is tender and soft. As a Christian, as a converted, Spirit-begotten person, you know, we also need to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 14, probably don't even need to turn there, but says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, we might ask ourselves, you know, am I allowing myself to be led by God's Spirit? You know, it's a far different thing to know things, but allow ourselves to be touched by them and to act upon them. I'll pick on Barry again, you know. We were exhorted to be keepers. Well, we can say, well, you know, that was a good sermonette. Yep, you know, I agree. Give my assent to that. And then just to go our way, and that's it. But to allow ourselves to, you know, allow that to sink in. And then say, okay, I'm gonna do something. You know, that's where it's at. You know, to actually allow ourselves to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 5. And starting in verse 19, most of us know what this is. Verse 18, we'll back up one scripture, says, but if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. You're not under, you know, the penalty of the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So he's going to contrast the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And basically, it's a reality check. Are you in the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit, or aren't you? So the works of the flesh are plain, they're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations or divisions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You know, it's a pretty good list here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I thought about saying, well, you know, I've been around the church for 43 years, and there's not a whole lot on this list I haven't seen. You know, if our heart is hardened, it's not like we aren't capable of some of this. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, primarily. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, there's a love and there's a gentleness. You know, there isn't a hardness listed here. You know, it's meekness. You know, meekness is a very interesting subject. You know, but a meek person is not self-willed. You know, they understand, you know, our position in the universe, so to speak. But a tender-hearted person is gentle, peaceful, and loving. So to be tender-hearted, we need to surrender ourselves to God. You know, a hard-hearted person is self-willed. But if we surrender our very will to God and say, as we did in baptism, that, you know, we put everything under our relationship to God, whether it's family, whether it's, you know, friends, our job, everything is subjugated to God's will. And the hardest thing for us to do is to put our will under God's will. You know, throughout the exercise we did with strongholds, I see Carl sitting here, reminds me of this. You know, we can, you know, in the process of conversion, as we surrender our lives to God, you know, so the old man dies at baptism to a degree, but he dies very hard. He's always coming back. And as we surrender our lives to God, there are areas of our life that are just very tough for us to give up. And we tend to protect them with all kinds of different things. You know, most people protect their deep, dark secrets with a lot of things, but usually there's a lot of anger packed in there. You know, to where if you touch that, they just go off, you know. They get angry. But if we become tender-hearted and surrender our will to God, that's easy to say, but hard to do, then we can become, as it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. That we don't live for ourselves anymore. You know, that we are in Christ, we live for Christ. To do His will, to do God's will, not our own will. That we can get rid of that stony heart and have a heart of flesh that can be reached. In Romans 12, whoops, got to go the other way. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So Paul is beseeching the brethren. In other areas, he exhorts them, as we're talking about today, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because we have been bought and paid for by Christ's sacrifice. We have solemnly vowed to God at baptism that we are His, that we've been bought and paid for, and that we vow to give our life to Him, to subjugate our will, that we will not be stiff-necked or hard-hearted. that we will be tender-hearted, and we will listen to His will, listen to His Holy Spirit as it leads us, and we will not push it away to the point that we can't hear it anymore. Verse 2, we'll not be conformed to this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we avoid hard-heartedness? Well, I think we've seen that by surrendering our lives to God and by acknowledging our sin and surrendering our lives to God, that we can avoid this pitfall of hard-heartedness. So let's be tender-hearted and do as Jesus Christ said when He was praying to God His Father. You know, He said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done."